Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 249 in the epistle of 1 John. And in chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1, the previous verse, which is obviously a continuation because there are no chapters or verses in the Bible. Those things came later on. Before he talked about the spirits, he said in verse 24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him." When you keep the commandments of God, you walk in him, he walks in you. And he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now, there is a question, because a lot of people may think that God is inspiring them, and so they have their own doctrines, their own ideas, and their own religions, and each one of them claims to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they all contradict one another. And so he adds in the next verse, "Beloved," chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." You see, you have to make sure that the spirit that you are led by leads you to truth. And the only way you can find that out, if you go to the Word of God and find out what is truth. Your word, as David would say, is truth. Not my word, not any man's word, you see, not any angel's word. As Paul warned the Galatians, though we, or an angel, you know, gives you any other message that is different than this, tidings that we have told you, let him be accursed. And so this is what he's saying here. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world," and already in his day that was already a reality. Many false prophets and, you know, preachers and evangelists or whatever, self-appointed apostles, they were all claiming to be the servants of Christ. They were coming in his name and deceiving many. And since the many did not have the word of God, they did not go to it. In those days, if you wanted to hear the word of God, you had to go to the synagogue. Well, what happens when you don't care much about the synagogue? Where would you find the word of God? You see? That was a problem. And therefore, the masses who knew nothing, somebody came and began to preach to them all kind of lies. They didn't know any better. And so they followed him. You know, he gave them certain things which he heard from the true believers, you know, the apostles even, personally. And then they went about leading people astray. Oftentimes, they were not necessarily malicious, but they were led by spirits, which were not the spirits of God. And they were not themselves testing the spirits. And so they became false prophets. That's how all the prophets of Israel led them astray. Claiming to be the prophets of God, but from God's point of view, they were false prophets. And they were the majority. And there were only very few prophets of God. Not of Israel, but of God. And that's the difference. And a lot of people get confused. And a lot of people out there were prophets, were teachers, were evangelists, not of God. You see? But of the people. And so he told them, "You better be careful, just like Christ warned us. Be careful, because many shall come in my name. They shall, you know, talk about me, say a lot of things, and then deceive many." And that's what he's saying, and that's what every apostle warned the brethren, and they already saw it in their days. And this is what he's saying here. "By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." At the time, there were already a lot of false prophets that were claiming that Christ did not come in the flesh. And there were all types of doctrines. So that was one major problem at the time. And nowadays, obviously, or after that, this is not what people say. And they say all kind of other things. Whichever is the case, you have to test them and to prove them whether those things are exactly what God said. And unless God is in you through his commandments, through his law, unless you obey them, you wouldn't know. So it cannot just be a scholar. A lot of scholars out there, they write books. God is not in them. The Holy Spirit is not in them because they are not obeying the law of God, because God gives the Spirit only to those who obey him. And they write all kind of things, inventing through, you know, and concocting, you know, in their own brains, you know, all kind of ideas and teachings, and people follow them. And, you know, they mix some of the truth, which they understand as they read, but many others they don't. And so they deceive people. And that's the way the devil works. He appears as an angel of light. His ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, and they deceive the majority, the overwhelming majority of people. And as for the people of God, they were always the little flock, not big one, not large churches, you know, numbering in the first in the hundreds of thousands and the millions and hundreds of millions, you see, almost 2 billions of them. They all claim to be of the body of Christ, of Christianity. That's the overwhelming majority that have been led astray, and they don't know it. A lot of them are very sincere and honest and good people. And they have a measure of righteousness in them because, you know, they read the Word of God and they're sincere. They want to walk in it. But they don't realize that the devil is out there with his ministers deceiving many. Unless you prove every single word that comes out of the mouth of God, you would know what they're saying. And so he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. They were warned about it. And he's now already in the world. In the days of the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul, and all the others, the mass deception was already occurring. The overwhelming majority of the people, by the end of the century and toward the second century, had the name of Christ. They appropriated the name of Christ, some of his doctrines, but they were not of God. They were not of Christ. They all had one common thing among them. They all hated the law of God. Until they got to the point where it became official, as Constantine, supposedly the leader of the church at the time, he took it upon himself to be the leader, exalted himself, being the emperor, and in essence took what he thought was the religion of Christ and molded it and fashioned it in his own image and likeness, you know, to his own likeness, and his only motive and reason was to control the masses. And this was a great way of doing it, and that's why he did it. He was not a genuine person. That's why even towards the end of his life, it took just short time before he died for him to get baptized, because he was not a genuine person. And yet, all those bishops followed him. And so that's what he's warning them about. He says, you are of God, verse 4, little children, and have overcome them, all those liars, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the devil was doing his work, as Christ warned. You see, the sword goes out and it sows the seed here and there, and then comes the enemy. You see, while men were asleep, not God, but men, were not watching, you know, the shepherds of the flock. And, you know, this enemy sowed all the tares there. And they were all growing together. And people thought, well, we're all one great body of Christ. And they're all tares, and the overwhelming majority are. You see, because Christ himself made it very plain, only the few find it. The narrow is the path, straight is the way, and only a few find it. And those who found it, they had God living his life in them, through his word, through his truth, the Father in Jesus Christ, and they obviously are able to overcome the world. He says to them that you are of God. In contrast, they are not. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And the overwhelming majority of people went after them. And they called themselves Christianity. And deceived the whole world. You see, that's what God told Jesus Christ when he appeared and gave the vision to John. He talked to him about the sin of the devil, the great dragon, who deceives the whole world. They all followed him. He has his ministers everywhere. And he always knows how to deceive people. He uses, you know, the truth about God. He doesn't care, you know, whether people believe in God or not, as long as he can have them in his bosom with his lies and deceptions. He can have all the religions they want, you see. So he's going to give them a mixture of truth. He always starts that way, and then he deceives them. And sells, you know, people in commercialism and, you know, the Fifth Avenue PR, you know, the advertising agencies. They all work like that, you know. They give you something that sounds true, and there's something to it there, and then you know, they deceive you. Not that they all do it, and, you know, everything that they do is deception, but they mix truth and error. And so, he says, in contrast to them, we are of God. And he who knows God hears us. How do you know God? If you don't obey his law and commandments, you will never know God. You may know about him. You see, you read his word, and you may know about him. You may know about his teachings, but if you do not obey them, you don't know him. And that's the only way he can know you. You see? And so, if you know God, you're going to listen to the, that is, listen to the true teachers, not to the false preachers. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, when you hear the word of God, and obviously you have to prove everyone who speaks the word of God, you know, the whole claim, I'm the minister of Christ, preacher of the gospel, I have a Bible in my hand, they open the Bible and begin to read. We have to prove them. Make sure, test them. When you're certain and sure, then you know that they are of God. But even then, human beings are human beings. We still make mistakes. And we have always to be sure that we are testing everything by always going to the Word of God and always asking God to lead us by His Spirit so that we can have a perfect knowledge and understanding as much as it is possible, you see. And God is not in the business of allowing His own people to be deceived. If they totally trust in Him and obey Him and seek Him, you see, and so there wouldn't be any problem there, generally speaking. You know, once you knew the Apostle Paul is of God and John and all the others and, you know, those who follow them, you didn't have to worry much about it, but at the same time you had to constantly study the Word of God for yourself, because we all are going to have account for our own actions and belief and what we know, what we feel, what we understand, what we have learned. You see, we cannot blame somebody else for it. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." What is love? Love is a fulfilling of the law. So if you want to love your brother, study the law of God. It'll tell you how to love your brother, how to love the land, how to love people, how to love the world in the right way, as God loves us. You see, how to love God. You cannot sit and decide on your own. This is love and this is not. Yet this is exactly what all religions are all about. People sit down and invent in their own minds what is love and what is not. And so he says, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And the only way you can be born of Him and know Him is when you walk in His law, which tells you what love is. Because that's what love is, the fulfilling of the law. As Christ said it, "On these things hang the whole law and the prophets." You know, love your God with all of your being and heart, and love your neighbor. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And a lot of people, you know, they like to phrase that, you know, and state that, and, you know, write it here and there, and speak about it, and, you know, you can speak eloquently about it. God is love, 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 love. What does that mean? If you don't know the definition from the mouth of God of what love is, you don't know what God, what does it mean God is love. And because people do not know what love is, therefore when problems, when trials, when afflictions come upon them, you see, the first thing they say, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? That's because they don't know what love is. You see, they think only about, you know, sweet, nice, and nice emotions. You see? When we think, you know, rationally, we realize, look, if we have a child and he has gangrene in his leg, it's not love to let it go. No, it's love to cut it off. Now the kid can look at it and may think that, you know, you hate him. He's not going to understand love, but you do. And so you do what you do because that's love. You see? And so it is the way God deals with us. It is love to smite us and to afflict us and to oppress us now and then when we need it, to prune us, to, you see, to, you know, clip our wings, you know, when we become a little bit too vain and haughty, when we are disobedient to His law, when we mock Him, and we are arrogant, you see, when we despise His law about food and we eat all kind of junk food. It is love on the part of God to allow all those evil diseases to come upon us and to destroy us sometimes, where we die. That's love. And then He brings us back to life and He says, let's do it right, you see. But we don't look at the entirety of the picture and we don't understand this statement. A lot of people say that just because they do not and have not been taught properly what love is by their own preachers who themselves are ignorant and do not know what love is. So he's saying here in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. That is, that we might live through Him. And how does He live His life in us? By obedience to His law. The very law that He lived by, and that's how He lived in the Father, and the Father lived in Him. There is no other way. And so He says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation You see, a ransom for us, sacrifice for our sins. That's love. You look at it and you say, now, wait a minute, how can that be love? You know, look at the Messiah. If you were right there, you know, he's walking down the road, he's carrying the cross, he's bleeding, he's been scourged. You see, he's bloodied all over the place. He barely can walk, somebody has to help him. And then he's raised up and he's crucified with the nails and he's, you know, a horrible pain. You look at him and says, what do you mean love? This is not love. I don't see any love here. You know, if God is love, well, how come? That's a concept of man, because we don't understand love. You see? And therefore, when we are afflicted, when we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ and those things come upon us one way or the other, we immediately point the finger at God and accuse him. So we may read these statements, and a lot of people again preach eloquently about it, but they still don't get it. You see? And so they talk about it in ethereal ways, in a mushy way, in a, you know, sentimental way. Oh, how God loved me and he gave his son for me. And they don't realize what it really was all about, and how we are too to take the cross and follow him and be willing to suffer even unto death sometimes, even to be crucified. And many of the people of God were crucified in those days. Peter was crucified, many others. Some legend says that he was crucified upside down because he said that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner the Lord was. You see? Well, people look at that, you know, his relatives who didn't know, well, what's going on here, they would not think that was love on the part of, you know, they would think that Peter, you know, just went crazy. And God certainly doesn't love him, or else he wouldn't go through that. You see, we have to understand what love is from God's point of view. And when we study the law of God, we study truth, we study the actions and the consequences of actions, either good or bad, you see, we begin to understand what love is. And unfortunately, most people don't. So he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And sometimes to love one another, you have to sacrifice your life for somebody else, you see. And you have to be willing to be insulted by others and not to respond, you see. And all kind of things like that. It's just like, God, you know, Jesus Christ said, you know, if somebody comes and takes your coat, you know, give him the other one, you know. Turn the other cheek, so to speak. Well, people would, you know, look at that and say, that's not love. God says, yes, that's love. You have to understand the totality of the consequence there, you see. Fully comprehend the entirety of the picture, then you'll begin to understand what is love from God's point of view and not from men's point of view. And yet all the preachers of the land generally speaking love from men's point of view, not necessarily God's point of view, even though they may understand a part of it. And so here we read in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, period. Nobody. Nobody went to heaven. That's what, in essence, what he's saying. Nobody went up to heaven. You know, it's a pagan doctrine. The servants of God never taught that lie. The pagan teachers did, injected it into the body of what they call the body of Christ, and everybody believes it to this very day. And even the Jews later on, they also fell for it, even though they didn't believe it before, and now everybody believes, they all go to heaven. You know, even Islam, they all believe they go to paradise, even though Muhammad, who understood a little bit better, you see, because he learned it from the genuine students of the law, who knew the law of God, either in the Jewish community or the Christian community, and he knew better. And he made it very plain. You read the Quran, you find it. Dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that make it very plain, you know, his own scriptures in the Quran, that nobody goes to heaven as soon as you die. You go to the grave and you await there until the last day, and then you're going to be resurrected when you hear the last trumpet, and the voice of God is going to raise the dead, exactly what Christ said. You see, that was his exposure to the knowledge of truth, and so he included that in the Quran. And yet, all the suicide bombers and all the, you know, all of Islam, practically all of Islam, barring none, they all believe the lies. That as soon as you die, you go to paradise. You see? Well, that's the way it has been, and because the devil has deceived the whole world, any given religion, they're all deceived. And only the very few know the truth because they study day and night, the entirety of it. And they obey God. You see, without it you cannot, you know, come to a perfect knowledge and understanding. And God lives his life in them, through his truth, through his word, through his law. Therefore they know better. Anybody can do that, you know, they're willing to submit to the mighty, you know, hand of God, instead of, you know, following whatever they know, whatever they've been taught, whatever they've been, you know, they've been fed. And so he says very plainly, no one has seen God at any time. That's exactly what Christ said. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, even though we don't see him. If we love one another, that is, if we fulfill the law of God, whether we see him or not, he lives his life in us. We see it, we know it, we perceive it, we feel it. Just like Jesus Christ told Philip when he asked him, well, show us the Father. And he said, you see me, you see the Father. How? Well, the mere fact that you observe me, you see the way I live my life, the way I conduct my life, you know, the commandments that I obey, the commandments of my Father, you see. You don't need to see the Father in terms of knowing, you know, how God is, how does he behave, what is his character. It's the same. That's in essence what he's saying here. Even though we may not see him, God, personally, eye to eye, when his law, which is a reflection of what he is, and he's the epitome of it, is in us, we obey it, it's as if we see God. Just like, you know, you can see somebody's work, be it painting, or whatever it may be, or music, looking at it, playing it, watching it, experiencing it, gives you an idea of what the man who did it is all about, or the woman. That's in essence what it is here. And then he says, God abides in us. And, you know, if his love is in us, that is, if we love one another, and if we love God, that is, if we obey his law, that's how he abides, you know, he lives his life in us. And his love has been perfected in us. We obey the law of God, and then we learn more deeply what it is, and, you know, all the shades and nuances of it, and we go deeper and deeper into it, you see, because that's the very nature of God. And we being finite, we cannot just, you know, look at it and say, okay, now I know it, I know all about it. It doesn't work like that. You have to meditate on the law of God day and night, and you see more and more ramifications, and you can go forever like that before you fully comprehend and know and understand God. You see, so gradually it's being perfected in us as we walk in it and study it and know it and grow in his knowledge and understanding and his grace. You see, then that perfection takes on until we reach the totality of it. It's a long process. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us because he has given us of his spirit. And his spirit is him. He lives in us. His word is spirit, and his spirit is him. That's his nature and character. And so we see it at work. It produces good. And so we know. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Now the apostles personally had seen him, and therefore they can testify. Those who didn't see him later on, they believed those kind of words, and they walked in the law. They all obeyed the law of God. They were not rabble-rousers. And therefore they too can pass on that knowledge and understanding. Just like the second and the third and the fourth generation and so forth of all the children of Israel who heard the voice of God in Mount Sinai. As long as they walked in it, they could testify, you see, and pass it on to their children and so forth, generation after generation. And that's in essence what he's saying here. Whosoever confesses, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God. A lot of people obviously had a problem with that at the time. God abides in him, and he is in God. If you do not confess him, and how do you confess him? You see, how do you confess? Just, you know, saying words, I confess him. Words don't mean anything. By your life, by your obedience, by your thoughts and feelings, by your behavior, by your actions. That's how you confess him day and night, where oftentimes people don't even need to hear you. They see you. They see what you are. You see? They don't see a confused person who says one thing and does something else. Otherwise, they wouldn't know God if that's what they see. But when they see you in action, they too see God, even though God may not be working with them. That's in essence what he's saying here. That's how you confess Christ. A lot of people just confessing on their mouth, and that's totally meaningless. And yet, many people have been led so-called into Christianity by this confession of faith. Islam does the same. Just confess. God is great, you know, and his prophet Muhammad and so forth. And there you are. You're a Muslim. You see? All that is meaningless. Do you live the life, you know, the life of God? The nature of God, is it in you? Do you obey the law of God? You see? That's how you confess him, day and night. And so, person who does it, God abides in him, and he in God. How do you abide in God? You see, how do children and parents abide in each other? if they're rebellious against one another and hate one another and despise one another, they're not going to abide in one another. You see, they hate each other. They're not going to be one. But when you walk in the instructions of your parents, you know, and they listen to your needs, and they, you know, and they listen to you, and they consider you as a person, not just a thing. And you see, you grow in that relationship, and you abide in each other. So it is with God. Without His law, there is no way to do it. He's not going to be in us. We're not going to be in Him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, when we are resurrected, you see. That is, if you walk in the love of God, if you walk in the law of God, which is love, then when you come before the judgment seat, you're not going to hear the statement, I never knew you because you are lawless. You see? And you're not going to have to tell Christ, oh, Lord, Lord, open the door, you know. We did also all kind of things in your name and did this and that and the other thing. You don't have to say any of that. He knows you. You know Him. He knows who belongs to Him and who does not. You see? And so you have boldness when you come to that point, not trepidation and fear. You see? And we know that a lot of us have these kind of feelings when we think about it. Look, you know, when we look at our own actions and behavior and conduct, and then we think about the day of judgment and we fear and tremble. And so it says, when the love of God is perfected among us, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. That's why. How was He in the world? How was Jesus Christ? A rebel-rouser? Despiser of the commandments of His Father? He who Himself gave it in person to Israel? First spoke it, the 10 oracles, and then spoke person to person to Moses on the mountain, and then for the next 40 years, and then spoke to all the prophets, and then came in person and did the same, and magnified. You see? Well, if you follow in that path, if you take on that yoke, that burden that He says, take My yoke, it's easier. You know, it's easier to walk in righteousness in the law, even now, even though now and then you got to get hurt because people don't like it and they hate you. But in the long run, it's far easier to tell the truth than to speak lies, you see, and get entangled with it, and you can never find your way out, and you get in trouble anyway. That's what He's talking about here. As He is, so are we in the world. So when people see us, they should see God. And if what they see is something else, you see, then we are false prophets of God. And people out there claiming to be the prophets of God, the preachers of God, preachers of the gospel, and yet they teach contrary to the law of God. Well, the world looks at them. They think that they see God because they don't know any better. But the ones who do know better, they know the law of God, and then they compare that to their own actions, or those who know supposedly are the ministers of the gospel, and they see a liar there standing in front of them, deceiving, you know, those who have no sense to see or understand, who do not know the law of God. But they cannot deceive the very elect. And so it says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Why should you fear? If you do the right thing, you don't need to fear. But perfect love casts out fear. So why people are full of fear? Well, if you're not obedient to the law of God, you're going to be fearful. As Paul would say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. You see? And so you're afraid. A lot of people are afraid all their lives. You know, especially when the pagan doctrine has also been injected, you know, you're not good, you're going to go to hell, you're going to be tormented. A lot of people are fearing all the time for their lives, you know, the future or, you know, anything in life. You see, they got troubles, they got enemies, they are fearful. Well, when you trust in God, you believe in God, you obey His laws, you don't have to fear. You see? That's as simple as that. So He says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in fulfilling the law of God, you see, because you walk in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because their fear, you know, fear, that is, when you don't have the love of God in you, the law of God is not in you, involves torment. You get tormented. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And a category of the people who are not going to be in the kingdom of God, as you read in the book of Revelation, you see, they're going to be thrown out of the city. To begin with, they're not going to be allowed in. That's the fearful. Why do people fear? If you don't obey God, you rebel against Him. When troubles come, you're not going to be in even worse trouble. So you're afraid. But if you obey God, you serve Him, He lives His life in you, you are not afraid, not even of death. You see? Because God is going to resurrect you. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, you know, all the problems we have in life that we're constantly afraid about this and that and the other thing, be it sickness, disease, loss of a job, you know, accident. You know, you walk in God, he walks in you, you're not afraid, things will work out. Verse 19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. That's the way it begins. Some people say, oh, you know, here it is, I heard a good message, now I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. It doesn't work like that. The Father loves us first, and he gave his Son. He initiated everything. He initiates the calling. He invites us into his presence. We don't come on our own. It's by invitation only. Yet this is not the pagan religion that is called Christianity teaches. Anybody can come. You know, just give your heart to the Lord. Sign here, you know, the dotted line. You know, I give my heart to the Lord and all kind of lies like that. It doesn't work like that. You see? Well, obviously, he loves everybody, but he's not calling everybody. And he's not choosing everybody. Even though many are called, only few are chosen. You see? And when people do not understand that and do not teach that, they all live in lies. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, hatred is lawlessness. He's a liar. And how many people, you know, function like that all their lives? They constantly hate someone, hate people, hate this and hate that one, hate that team. They hate, you know, people from another country or another culture or another language. You know, people who are different, they hate, hate, hate. You see? If you do, and you claim that you are the servant of God, you are a liar. That's what God says. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not, he that does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You see? And yet people deceive themselves all the time that they love God, because to begin with, they don't know what love is. And men of religion of all people on the face of the earth are the most, you see, the most and the greatest transgressors of this law. They're the ones that go around hating and teaching others to hate. You've got all those preachers constantly preaching hatred. And every Passover time or Easter, they called it the pagan holiday Easter, in contrast to the Jew, you know, the law of God that taught us to keep Passover. It would whip up the emotions, all the preachers of the land, and cause the people to burst out of the church and go and burn the Jews, kill the Jews, destroy the Jews. You see? Or somebody else they didn't like, you know, the Muslim community, you know, they happen to be in their neighborhood or whatever, and so forth. And other religions do likewise. Religious people who claim to be the servants of God. Well, God is exposing them. You don't love God, you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. It's as simple as that. And you can kid yourself all you want, and all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's every human being, whether you're a Jew, or, you know, so-called a Christian, a Muslim, or Buddhist, or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. All those, you know, are games that people are playing. And we're going to give account for our behavior and conduct and actions and thoughts and feelings. What have we done with the nature that God gave us, that we have polluted and defiled from a very young age? The natural affection that he gave to all of us, you know, as little children are, and then they're poisoned and polluted by their own relatives and families and, you know, and people and environment and all that, and they go hate and maim and kill and destroy and afflict and rape and, you know, do all kind of things like that. And then we come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to have to give account for it. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a command. It's not a choice. It's not how you feel about it. You transgress this law, you're as good as dead. The death penalty hangs over your head. It doesn't make any difference, you know, how greatly, you know, mighty and exalted in this world you are, you know, in religion. You hate your brother, you are as good as dead. You're a murderer. And so God made it very plainly. It's not a choice. He commands us to love all of his creation. You see, human beings, the beasts of the field, not to pollute and defile them, as many corporations, you know, just like, you know, this recent oil leak in Spain, and the Valdez and all kind of things like that happen all the time. People are polluting the land, and, you know, and then people eat what comes out of it, so they get poisoned, have all kind of evil diseases. And those people go to churches or go to synagogues or go to the mosque, and pray to God and, pretend like, that they're high and the mighty in the sight of God. And they don't realize they're all hateful people in the sight of God. They're all murderers. And therefore, the penalty will be likewise. And we cannot kid God. Yet a lot of people do it. Chapter 5 and verse 1 continues, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And obviously, it's not only a question of believing. Demons believe, the devil believes, but you have to obey him. And everyone who loves him, and love is the fulfilling of the law, that's the only way you can love God, in accordance with his law, not your own concepts. He who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So, if you love the Father, you love the Son. You love the Son, you love the Father, and the only way they want to be loved is in accordance with their law, which is the epitome of love. God makes it very plain, simplicity in Christ. Don't need, a degree in theology, or go to a university, or a seminary, or whatever. You see? God speaks to all of us. We all have the capacity to understand it, if we're willing to. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So he's explaining for people who may not know what it means. You see? That's the only way you can love God. That's the only way you can love your brother, not by, by your own concepts and ideas and opinions. You keep the commandments of God, which tell you exactly how to love both God and man and also the creation. If you do, then you have love in you. And if you don't, you don't have love in you. And sweet, nice emotions and feelings don't mean anything to God if they are not in accordance with the law of God. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. Definition. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. What happens when we say the law of God is done away with? We don't want to do, this is old stuff, strict rules and regulations for ancient Israel, nailed to the cross, Christ did it for me and all that. Oh, I'm just willing to do certain things, yes, moral things, things like that. Partial doesn't mean. You cannot be partially pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You cannot have a partial, the numbers, for the safe. You see, you got to have all of it, or you cannot open the safe, and so forth, anything in life. You see, you're not half dead and half alive. You're either dead or you're alive. And everything else works like that. You either keep the commandments of God, obviously everything that is applicable to you at any given time, you have to understand that too, because a lot of people don't understand that. But generally speaking, you have to be obedient to the law of God, not a lawless person that claims it was done away, or just live by faith alone, grace alone, things like that. Oh, no. That's the definition of love. You keep his commandments. If you love me, he said. If, it's a condition. If you love me, and love is a fulfilling of the law, keep my commandments. The two are one. You cannot separate God from the law. Some people in their ignorance say, well, the law is not God, God is God. That doesn't make sense. You are your nature. You are your character. And that's what the law of God is all about. How can you dissect God into the law here? God is there. Shows you the ignorance that is in the heart of men. They don't even know what the law of God is all about. And yet they claim to be the high and the mighty oftentimes, in the real field of religion, and go teach others, a mixture of truth and error in it. So it makes it very plain. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why is it that people say, oh, it's too hard, strict rules, strict regulations. I don't want that, give it to the Jews. We just live by faith, easy life. We've got a sweet, nice God, He doesn't require all of us to do any of those things. And people in their ignorance, they read, the writings of the Apostle Paul and others, and they think, oh, well, the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of God. They just, have to do a few things, and that's it. That's all you need to do. And so they say, the law of God is burdensome. That's not for us. We don't want to do it. We're not willing to take our cross and bear it on our own shoulders, day by day, moment by moment, regardless of how difficult it is, what people do, when they see us, whether they hate us or, we're not like them, things like that, they're not willing. So they say the law of God is burdensome. We're not interested in it. Throw it away. Then, just say it's done away with, nailed to the cross, Christ did it for me. They come with all those cliches, and they deceive many others to believe likewise. And he says, no, the law of God is not burdensome. Christ said, take my yoke. It's easy. It's not burdensome. So don't complain. And yet many people look at many aspects of the law of God like, you know, well, if I cannot work on the Sabbath, people say, no, I'm not going to have a job. I'm going to lose my job. You see, so they make the law of God burdensome to them. Yet it's not. If you walk with God and God is in you, he's going to deliver you. He's going to help you. You may not get, you know, the same kind of a job or something else. So what? This is just a temporary life. This is not the time to get everything, you see. And because people are not willing to pay the price, they're not willing to count the cost. Therefore, they say, well, that's burdensome. It's too much for me. I'm not interested in it. Just give me the smooth, nicey-nice, easy religion, you see. I'll go for that. And I'll confess Christ, and I'll praise God, and all things like that. You know, just don't make it hard on me, because I'm not going to accept it. So, the commandments of God in the society in which we are, in the world in which we are considered to be by most, and the preachers preach it that way, as burdensome. You see? Therefore, we've got to make it lighter. And they do it in every community. The Jewish community has done it, and the rabbis had undone many of the laws of God. They considered them to be burdensome, and so they came up with the halacha to smooth things around, you know, to make things easier for people, you see, and so forth. And so did, you know, the so-called Christians who to begin with had, you know, hatred and contempt for the law of God. And others do likewise. They all consider the law of God burdensome. We don't want it. God says, no, it's not burdensome. It's easy. But if you despise it, it's going to be burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that's the thing, you know. It may be difficult at times, but if you love God, you're going to overcome that problem because God is going to help you. You're going to overcome the world, no matter what, you know, how difficult time, you know, they give you and how difficult things are, you see. You're going to overcome it, ultimately speaking. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What happens when you do not have faith in God that he's going to help you? If you lost your job because of the Sabbath or the feast, all kind of things like that, when you did right, when you were honest, when you spoke the truth and you got clobbered for it, what happens when you have no faith? You see, you lose everything. But if you have faith, you know that God is going to take care of the matter one way or the other. And that's what he's saying here. That's the only way you're going to have victory in the world or against the world. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you believe that he's the Son of God, that he died for you, he's going to live his life in you, he's going to deliver you, he knows all things, you are not afraid. What happens when your faith is really a shallow one? Just pretense, you know, just for good times, but not for the hard times. As soon as the hard time comes, you know, you lift up your hands and you point at God, you know, the finger, and say, well, if God is the God of love, how come? Well, you don't have a real faith. And Christ doesn't live his life in you, and God is not living his life in you, and the commandments of God are not in you. They're not alive. They're dead. And so he says, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see? Well, Christ was born. The water is a symbolic of the Word of God. You see? Even the blood is symbolic of his blood, you see, but it's also symbolic of the fact that he was flesh and blood, and he has blood, you see. And we flesh and blood, we have water and blood in us. That's how we function, you see, otherwise we would not be alive. And so, physically, he became flesh and blood, water and blood, like any human being. But also, the Spirit of God that was given to him from his birth, you know, that is from his womb, actually, before he was born, without measure. And all of us go through the same process, too. We're born as flesh and blood, by water and blood, and then God gives us his Spirit when he calls us, and we live his, you know, the life that he called us to live in obedience to him. We go through the same process. And then in verse 7 and verse 8, we're going to read something that later on the pagan church has inserted here because they had their own pagan ideas. For there are three, because I wanted to promulgate. And that came later on. A lot of people are not aware of that. That way down the road, somebody injected that into this manuscript, and now all people believe that it has been there from the beginning, and John said it. No, John didn't say it. That came after the doctrine of the Trinity became entrenched in the pagan religion that calls itself Christianity. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, that's true. The Word, that's Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit. If you talk about their power, that's true too. But if you concoct this idea of the Trinity of the three gods in one, there you are deceiving people. You're being deceived yourself. And these three are one. You see? Well, I and my spirit are one. We're not two separate people here. And if God lives his life in me, you know, we're still one. There are no three persons there. You see? There is no me, my spirit which is in me, and then the spirit of God in me that makes three people in one. That's confusion. And yeah, that's exactly what the devil had done to people, being the author of confusion. And people are blind, they cannot see it. And so it says, verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And of course, their intent was to push the doctrine of the Trinity, and that's the reason why they injected this in this manner. In other words, misinterpreting what is really being said here by John, so they can justify their own pagan doctrine that even, you know, in the first, second, third century still was not accepted by the majority of, you know, even the people that went astray. Then gradually it became a part of Christianity, and then the popes, you know, issued a decree, you either believe it or else. And so it is to this very day. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And most people, you know, receive the witness of men, unfortunately, and that's why they're being led astray. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. When he said, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am very well pleased, because he's obedient, obviously, to his commandments. Until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.